Have you ever noticed how a person's final words can often carry a special kind of weight to them? Maybe it's a departing traveller, maybe it's a dying friend. You can almost be certain that a person's last words are always going to be the most deliberate, the most heartfelt, the most important. Now, why is that? Well, because when time is short, all that's left is really the essentials. When time is short, the essentials remain. And in today's passage, we're going to see this. We're going to see something very similar, because what we're going to see in today's passage are the final words of Jesus Christ in a public setting as he addresses the crowd of Jews who have come to listen. And at this moment, we're going to see, or should I say after this moment, we're going to see that Jesus issues his final words, and then from chapter 13 onward, from chapter 13 right to chapter 17, what we're going to see is that Jesus withdraws to what is known as the upper room. He's going to withdraw from the public eye privately with his disciples for one evening. And from chapter 13 right to the end of chapter 17, what we have in the Gospel of John is Jesus preparing his disciples, praying with his disciples, instructing his disciples. Because shortly after that, he will be arrested, tried, and crucified at the cross. And so the question is, well, what does Jesus have to say? What does Jesus have to say with his final public address before he withdraws from the public eye? What is on the mind of Jesus as he prepares to lay down his life? And what does he want to remain ringing in the ears of those who have heard him but who have not yet believed? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed, because the answers to those questions are actually found in today's passage. What we're going to see in the words of Jesus today, it's nothing less than a summons from God himself. God is summoning those whom he has chosen to save, appealing to them to come to himself. The appeal or the summons is urgent. It's merciful. And at the heart of the summons that we're going to see here in this passage today, well, the main idea of today's passage, it's really quite simple, because here it is. The main idea is that the words of Jesus are the very words of God. Therefore, one's response to Jesus is going to determine their eternal destiny. The words of Jesus are the very words of God, and therefore one's response to Jesus is going to determine their eternal destiny. In other words, to receive Jesus is to receive God himself and the salvation that he offers, but to reject Jesus is to reject God, and it's to face the judgment of his word. You see, Jesus is not merely speaking about God, but we're going to see in this passage that he is speaking for God and he is speaking as God, which of course means for us that every person who hears him, every person must respond. And every person that hears his word today must respond in one way or another. You're either going to accept what he has to say, or you're going to reject what it is that he has to say. There's no other option. There is no other middle ground. And so in this closing appeal to the crowds, we're going to see that Jesus could have focused on any number of things, but what Jesus focuses to choose on are really three essential truths in this closing appeal to the crowd in which he's speaking to. What are these three truths that he's going to share? Well, firstly, in verses 44 to 45, we're going to see that Jesus reveals the Father perfectly. Jesus reveals the Father perfectly. That's the first thing we're going to see. The second thing we're going to see is in verses 46 to 47, and that is that Jesus rescues from darkness powerfully. That's the second thing that we're going to see. And then the third and finally, we're going to see in verses 48 to 50 that Jesus rules in judgment personally. These are the three things. These are the three truths that Jesus wants his hearers to understand before he withdraws from the public eye: that he reveals the Father perfectly, that he rescues from darkness powerfully, and that he rules in judgment personally. Now, of course, as we walk through these final words of Jesus, I want to invite us to not just listen as distant observers, but I want for each of us to think about this, and I want us to think that each and every one of us now, we're actually being personally addressed by Jesus himself. These are not just words of information to consider, but what Jesus says in these closing words, they are realities to embrace. God intends for these words to shape the way that we think, shape how it is that we live, and of course, shape how it is that we respond to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, let us give our attention, first of all, to verses 44 to 45. And this is where we see the very first truth that Jesus shares in his final public address to the crowds. That is, Jesus reveals the Father perfectly. If you'd notice it there in your Bible, verse 44. It says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Just to prime our thoughts a little bit as we try to consider what is said here in these verses, I think there's one central truth that we see running right throughout the scriptures. And that central truth is that God is a knowable God. God is a knowable God. God is not silent. God is not hidden. God is not distanced and unknowable. But instead, we see in the Bible that God desires to be known. And what's more, the only way that you and I, as finite beings, can actually truly know this God, the only way is if he himself takes the initiative to reveal himself to us. Now, of course, we understand what this means. It means that if left to ourselves, we would never come to know God personally. We simply wouldn't. Why? Well, our reasoning cannot ascend high enough. Our imagination cannot stretch far enough. Our senses can in no way perceive clearly enough. And so the bottom line is simply this. We know God only because God wants to be known and he chooses to make himself known. And right throughout human history, God has chosen to reveal himself in at least three main ways. The first way that God has chosen to reveal himself is through what we call theologically through general revelation. This is the first way in which God has chosen to reveal himself, through general revelation. That is, he has chosen to reveal himself through his creation. In Psalm 19, David says, the heavens declare the glory of God. We look at the creation order, and there is something about it that reveals something about the being who created creation in the first place. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says something kind of a little similar. He says, for since the creation of the world, his, that is God's, invisible attributes, they're clearly seen and being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that creation testifies continually that there is a powerful, wise, glorious creator. And what's more, this revelation, it's universal. In other words, everyone can see the handiwork of God when they look at the world around them. So I don't care if you're a believer in Jesus Christ or you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. We equally can look around at the creation that we see around us and we can know without a shadow of a doubt that this didn't come about by chance, but there is a glorious, wise, powerful creator who has brought this into existence. And to defy that is to defy all reason. To defy that is to suppress the truth that is plainly set before us. To defy that is to purposely close our eyes to what God has already made unmistakably clear. But you see, in addition to general revelation, that is, God revealing himself through his creation, there is a second way that God has chosen to reveal himself, and that is through what we call, the theological term is special revelation. Not only general revelation, but also special revelation. What is special revelation? Well, special revelation is how it is that God has revealed himself through the scriptures, through the Bible. You see, through scripture, God speaks clearly, he speaks personally, and he speaks very, very specifically. Through the scriptures, through the Bible, God specifically reveals what his character is like, what his will is, what his promises are, and he reveals to us his plan of redemption. All of those who put together the scriptures, you know, the prophets, the priests, the kings, they all spoke on behalf of God. And so what we see in the special revelation, we see God revealing himself in written form. Now, to deny that special revelation is to actually overlook the facts that clearly prove that the Bible is no ordinary book. The Bible is actually unlike any other writing in human history. To deny the special revelation of God is to deny its fulfilled prophecies, to deny its internal consistency, to deny its historical reliability, to deny its archaeological accuracy, which, by the way, all point to the fact that God's divine fingerprints are stamped on every single page of the Bible that he has inspired in the first place. See, in addition to general revelation, God revealing himself through creation, in addition to number two, special revelation, that is, God revealing himself through the scriptures, through the Bible, well, God has chosen to reveal himself in a third kind of way, and that really thrusts us into the verses that we have before us, or verses 44 and 45 of today's passage. The third and final way that God has chosen to reveal himself is what we might call climactic revelation. That is, God has revealed himself through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the writer to the Hebrews probably crystallizes this best, where he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, that's what's happened in the past, but then he goes on to say, in these last days have spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, in case you're wondering, this is the very point that Jesus is making in today's passage of verses 44 to 45. Where he says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, what is he saying? Well, Jesus is saying, look, I'm not just simply a messenger. I'm not just delivering a message from God. What Jesus is saying is, I am the message from God. Jesus doesn't just merely speak for God, but Jesus speaks as God. Jesus doesn't just reflect God, but Jesus reveals God perfectly. And what's more, here's the deep Christology of this passage. In other words, the deep teaching of what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Because the Son shares the same divine nature as the Father, to look at him, is to look upon God himself. That's the Christology. He's the exact representation of God. He's the invisible God made visible. He's the transcendent God made touchable. He's the Word that was made flesh. And so what is Jesus saying? Well, it's quite simple, isn't it? He says there that when Jesus says that believing him is believing the Father, seeing him is seeing the Father, you know what Jesus is teaching here in these verses? He's teaching that he himself is that perfect, complete revelation of God. And then he also connects this doctrine, if you notice it there in your Bibles, the doctrine of Jesus being sent by the Father. A very important doctrine. This language is saturated throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus repeatedly presents himself as one who has been commissioned. He presents himself as one who has been authorized. He is, presents himself as one who has been sent by the Father. Not to act independently, but to work in perfect unity and harmony with him. To receive the Father, to receive Jesus, is to receive the Father who sent him. But to reject Jesus, you want to reject Jesus? You have to understand that you're rejecting God the Father who sent him. We can say it like this: Jesus is the window through which God is truly seen and the only path through which God can truly and be completely be known. Okay, Jason, thank you for that. But what does this mean for us today? Well, I'm glad you asked. If Jesus is the perfect revelation of God the Father, then what is our greatest need? If Jesus represents, and if he represents the Father perfectly, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need as humanity, then, is to look to Jesus. We do not discover Jesus through, we don't discover God through speculation, through our imaginations, through some kind of inner feelings. We can't trust our inner feelings. But we can know God. We can know God by knowing Christ as he's revealed within the scriptures. Now, what does this mean? It means that if we want to know what God is like, if we want to know the character of God, where do we look? We look to Jesus. If we want to know how God responds to sinners like you and I, where do we look? We look to Jesus. If we want to know how God exercises his power, if we want to know what God loves, what he values, what he cares about, where do we look? We look to Jesus, because he is that perfect image of the invisible God. Okay, I think I'm starting to understand this. But what does it matter? How does this truth apply to us here today? I mean, think about it for a second. And think about what's personally going on in your own lives right now. So often in seasons of hardship, I know some of you are going through seasons of hardship. So often during times of difficulty, so often during seasons of struggle, what is our natural instinct? Where does our natural instinct turn us to? Our natural instinct turns us to look inward. And what do? When we're going through that season of difficulty, we look inward, we analyze, we worry, we rehearse the pain, the struggles that we're going through over and over again. It causes us to lose sleep over it. We're looking for strength within ourselves to get through the trying time that we're going through. And yet, in doing so, what do we find? Ask yourself the question. What do you find in your moment of difficulty when you look inwardly? Well, if you're honest, all we find is more weakness. You know, all we find is more confusion. We don't solve problems by looking deeper within ourselves for the answers. But the hope that we need during the suffering and the difficulties that we're going through, it's not found inwardly, but it's found by looking upward to Jesus, the one who perfectly represents God. Do we understand this? What we need most right now in our moments of difficulty, what you need in your moment of trial right now, is not some explanation, but what you need is a deeper revelation of God himself, which by the way, you get to see this greater revelation of God himself by looking in the face of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, every time we open up the Word of God, we gaze upon his life, We gaze upon his compassion. We gaze upon his power. We gaze upon his faithfulness. We see God's heart toward us. And so in our time of need, come to him. Draw close to Jesus. Because you know what Jesus does when you draw close to him? He promises mercy for the broken. He promises strength for the weary. If you're feeling broken today, if you're feeling weary today, you're the perfect candidate to draw close to Jesus today also. Well, in addition to, we've seen firstly here, Jesus revealing the Father perfectly. This is verses 44 and 45. We've talked about a little bit about what that means for us practically. But in addition to this, in addition to Jesus explaining that he reveals the Father perfectly, well, there's a second truth. The second truth that Jesus chooses to communicate in his last final address to the people, this time it's found in verses 46 to 47. And this second truth is, Jesus rescues from darkness powerfully. Jesus rescues from darkness powerfully. If you would, please look in your Bibles, picking up in verse 46, and notice how Jesus himself puts it. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What is Jesus saying here? Notice firstly what he says in verse 46. Jesus says that he has come as a light into the world. And this is interesting because when we think about salvation, when we think about being saved from God's wrath because of what Jesus has done, oftentimes we think of that beginning at the cross. Oftentimes we think that salvation begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. But biblically speaking, salvation actually began a long, long time before that. In fact, the Bible tells us that it began in eternity past. Before time began, as we as humans know it, this triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he purposed to save a people for himself. It's what the theologians call the covenant of redemption. The Latin phrase is pactum salutis. It is the glorious, eternal covenant, the glorious, eternal pact within the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, before time as we know it began. What did this pact, what did this agreement include? Well, the Father purposed to save a people, choosing a bride for his Son. That's the first part of it. The second part of it is that the Son willingly agreed to enter into the world, take on flesh, redeem a people through his obedience and through his sacrifice. And then the Holy Spirit agreed to apply that which the Son had purchased, to apply that redemption to sinners by regenerating their hearts, by giving them the gifts of faith and repentance, and by preserving those believers until the end. Now, that's what it means. What this means is that before we ever sinned, God had already planned the rescue. Before we ever fell, well, God, he purposed our restoration. Before Adam even breathed his very first breath, God had determined that Jesus Christ would come, as he puts it here, as a light into the world, into that darkness, and to save it. So in these verses of John chapter 12, Jesus is not just talking as a moral teacher. He's talking as this eternal God, this eternal Son, carrying out the Father's decree, which was decided upon before the world was even created. But in addition to that, in addition to Jesus coming in into the world as a light into the world, notice also verse 46 that Jesus says that whoever believes in him should not abide in darkness. What is it saying? That you're never going to go caving? That you're never going to experience, you know, a dark night? No. Biblically speaking, darkness speaks of our natural spiritual condition. If you want to know what your spiritual condition is before becoming a Christian, the Bible categorizes it and refers to it as being darkness. Darkness is spiritual blindness. Darkness is moral deadness. Darkness is being separated from God, hostile towards God, unable to comprehend spiritual truth. It is loving our sin rather than loving righteousness. It is having a will that is enslaved to sin. It's certainly not free. Darkness is not just ignorance, but the Bible describes darkness as being a state of rebellion towards God. It's not just an absence of information, but darkness is an absence of spiritual life. And you want to know how Paul describes this darkness in Romans chapter 3, verse 11? He says, by nature, we do not want God. By nature, we do not seek God. By nature, we don't understand God. And by nature, we cannot come to God on our own. And in case you're wondering, this is the reason why Jesus came into the world. This is the reason why the light came into the darkness, because without him, we would have remained in that state forever, a state of blindness, a state of guilt, a state of bondage. And what's more, Jesus didn't just stumble into this. He didn't think, hey, I'm just going to come down to the world and kind of hang out for a little bit and just sort of see what happens. No. He didn't stumble upon his mission to go to the cross. He was sent for this very purpose. He came as this light with intention, and that is to rescue sinners just like you, just like me, to rescue us from darkness. How? How did Jesus rescue us from darkness? Well, firstly, Jesus came to rescue sinners through his life. That's the first way that he came to rescue us. He came and he lived a perfect life, a life that we could never live. Jesus, in his life, he obeyed every one of God's commands. He fulfilled every single law that God had ever instituted. And the theological term that we give to this is the active obedience of Christ. Jesus earned a righteousness through his righteous life that could be passed on to those who believe in him. But in addition to coming to rescue us through his life, we know, biblically speaking, that Jesus also came to rescue sinners through his death. Jesus offered himself as a sacrificial substitute for you and I, bearing upon himself the weight and the judgment that our sin deserves. Jesus puts it there in verse 47. He didn't come into the world to judge the world, but that through him the world might be saved. How would it be saved? He would be lifted up on a cross. He would breathe his last breath voluntarily, by the way, because he knew that's what it would take to pay for your sin and for my sin. He would be lifted up on the cross as the sacrificial Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world by his last blood. But in addition to coming to save sinners through his life, number one, his death, number two, Jesus came to save sinners and rescue sinners through his resurrection. On the third day, he rose again. Jesus conquered death. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan, not merely opening the way for salvation, but Jesus secured salvation for his people. So by Jesus' perfect obedience, by his sacrificial death, by his triumphant resurrection, guess what happens? Sinners can be transferred. A transference can take place. Because of what Jesus has done, sinners like you and I can be transferred from darkness into light. We can be transferred from death to life. We can be transferred from condemnation to justification. And in case you're wondering, this, my friends, is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't just come as the light to expose darkness, but he came as the light to rescue us from darkness.
And so what does it look like? What does that actually look like? What does it look like for a person to be rescued from the darkness and to be brought into the light? This is the terminology that Jesus is using here. But what does it look like? Firstly, it looks like being forgiven of sin. It's the first thing of what it looks like, of being brought into Christ's light, forgiven of sin. Giving, receiving new spiritual life, walking in holiness, living under God's favor and blessing, knowing God personally. This is what it looks like. To be brought into Christ's light, new nature, new desires, new affections, new direction, new destiny. This restoration. Restoration of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. Think about this. Jesus does not merely improve sinners. He doesn't just improve us. But by his grace and by the working of his Holy Spirit, he recreates us. He doesn't just illuminate our path, but he also gives us new eyes and faculties to be able to walk along that path. I realize for some of us here today, maybe you know what it feels like to be walking with hidden darkness. I'll put it in the form of a question. Do you sense darkness within your life today? Is there a hidden darkness that's there? What do you mean, Jason? Well, is there a guilt that you can't shake? Do you sense a shame that you can't name? Are there quiet habits that you've kept tucked deep away because you're simply convincing yourself that it's easier to keep them hidden rather than have to deal with them? Is there a darkness that's abiding within your life today? Because let's be honest. The truth is that that darkness that you're carrying, that becomes a very heavy burden. It's a heavy weight to have to carry, isn't it? It presses in on your conscience. In other words, your conscience is telling you that it is wrong. It makes you feel like all of your joy is drained. You can keep up with the substances. Yeah, put substances into your body and you'll have fake joy. But the substances eventually wear out, and then what are you left with? You're drained of joy. You know what? That's what darkness does. It drains you of your joy. It also makes prayer feel impossible. I mean, how can you come to God who is perfectly holy when you know that there is darkness abiding within yourself? And so today, you may feel distanced from God. Do you? Does your darkness make you feel distanced from God? Because it's probably right. But you may feel unworthy today. And yes, that's correct as well. You may feel trapped. Absolutely, that's probably true as well. But hear this. Although you may feel distanced from God, although you may feel unworthy, and although you may feel trapped, Jesus has already carried that weight of darkness and he's taken it to the cross. Already. In other words, the one who exposes your sin, he doesn't do it to crush you. He actually does it to free you. He uncovers what is hidden within you, not to shame you, but he does it to heal you. He wants to break those chains that have actually held you captive, and he wants to lead you to freedom, true freedom, the joy of walking in the light. And so today, my friends, if you have hidden darkness within your life today, be honest about it. God knows you're not perfect, and he doesn't expect you to be perfect.
all that darkness into the light. Bring your fears, your secrets, your bitterness, your slander, your hidden sin. Because in that very place of honesty, if you can bring yourself to that place of honesty here this morning, you will not find condemnation. But in Christ, you will find mercy, rest, forgiveness, and you'll feel the warmth and get to experience the warmth of His embrace. What that means is that you don't have to carry that burden of darkness any longer. You don't. You may choose to, and that's up to you. If you want to choose to carry that weight of darkness any longer, that's completely on you, but you don't have to. The light has come. Christ is here. He is standing before you, and He has the power to lift that darkness from you. If this morning you would only trust in Him. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that Jesus has revealed the Father perfectly, verses 44 to 45. We've seen that Jesus has rescued from darkness powerfully, verses 46 to 47. Well, this now, we come to the third and final truth that Jesus shares before He closes out His public earthly ministry here. That's found in verses 48 to 50. The final truth that He shares is that Jesus rules in judgment personally. In these final words of His public address, Jesus shifts, as you'd expect, to sobering seriousness. Yes, Jesus came in His first time. He came to earth the first time to the light to save, but He will return a second time. And when He returns that second time, He's not coming as a savior. He's coming as a judge. He's coming as a judge to reckon. And that judgment is going to be determined by one thing. The good thing is that we can know about the basis of Christ's judgment ahead of time. When Jesus comes a second time as judge, it's going to be determined on one thing, and that is your response to Jesus' word. Notice how Jesus puts it there, if you would, verse 48. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say, what I should speak, and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now, Jesus already reaffirms something that He's already communicated. He makes no distinction between His word and the Father's word. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. To receive Jesus is to receive God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. This is what makes unbelief, which by the way is the opposite of belief, this is what makes unbelief such not just a minor mistake. Unbelief is not a neutral position. Unbelief is the rebellion against the living God. Unbelief is hearing a passage that we're going through today and going, "I hear it, I understand it, I just don't want it." And Jesus warns that although He came not to judge in His first coming, He warns that there is a last day that is coming, and in that day He will judge. His very words, the very gospel that we hear, will stand as evidence in the courtroom of eternity. No sermon will ever be forgotten in this day. I can tell you that. In fact, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, and if you will harden your heart today and refuse to place your trust in Him, I can assure you, in that day when God judges you, you will remember this sermon. You really will. No gospel call will fade away in that day. Every time that Jesus Christ has offered Himself to you, it's going to echo loud. It's either going to echo in your salvation or it's going to echo in your condemnation. And you want to know something else sobering? The Bible is very clear that one day every single person will one day stand before Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes what? The parade? No. After that comes the judgment." It's important for us to understand something. It's important for us to understand what happens when an unbeliever dies. I mean, what actually takes place when a person who has refused to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what happens the moment after they take their last breath on this earth? It's important that we understand this. When an unbeliever dies, their soul, the inward part of them, it enters into what is known as the intermediate state. What is the intermediate state? The intermediate state is a conscious state of separation from God and torment. But you see, that's not where it ends. The intermediate state is not the end, but instead the end is what Jesus talks about in this passage. It is the last day. That is the day in which God will his purpose to judge all humanity. In that day, the body of the unbeliever will be raised. They will stand before Jesus Christ himself, according to Revelation chapter 20, and they will be judged for what they have done, especially what they've done with the truth of Jesus' word. It tells us in Revelation 20, verse 14, that all those whose names are not found in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. In case you're wondering, the lake of fire is what the Bible describes as hell. Now, it might surprise you, maybe it won't. The Bible actually speaks about hell using a number of different images, not because the Bible's vague on what hell is, but the reason it uses all these different images is because human language strains to try to capture the horror of what hell actually is. According to Scripture, hell is described as fire, it's described as darkness, it's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's described as a place where the worm never dies. It's just described as eternal punishment, torment day and night forever and ever. And all these images, what do they want us to understand? All these images about hell, they want to communicate one primary truth, and that one truth is that hell is a place of unending, conscious punishment without relief. Oh, it's so important that we understand this. Hell is not annihilation. You just don't cease to exist, like some false teachers teach today. Hell is not temporary. In other words, we just get to a certain point and then we get out of that. No, it's eternal. Hell is not symbolic, but hell is everlasting. No escape, no second chances, no comfort, no joy. Just eternal, personal, righteous anger and wrath from God, which, by the way, is the complete and just payment for your sins. But do you want to know what perhaps the most horrifying thing about hell actually is? It's not the fire, it's not the worm that doesn't die. The most tragic, horrifying thing about hell is that you will be separated from the goodness and the grace of God forever. Think about that. Even in this life, unbelievers still get to experience the kindness of God to some extent. The theological term that we use to describe this is a term maybe that you're familiar with. It's called common grace. It's God's kindness. God's kindness, you get to experience family. You get to experience friends. You get to experience good food. You get to experience beauty and friendship and laughter, all these wonderful things. This is a grace given to you, regardless if you're a believer or an unbeliever. But in hell, in the lake of fire, all of that goodness will be gone. Because all that remains is the just wrath of God. And this is why Jesus is communicating here. Gang, guess what? The stakes could not be higher. Jesus is saying rejecting me is not just somewhat of an intellectual preference, but it is forfeiting the eternal joy and it's embracing eternal agony. But you know, it doesn't have to be this way, does it? Because God offers an escape, one escape, an exclusive escape. And really, this is the whole reason why Jesus is talking about judgment in the first place. Jesus is talking about judgment so that you might flee to him. The purpose of the warning is actually rescue. Because just as hell is real, guess what else is real? Heaven. Now, in contrast to hell, what is heaven like? The Bible describes heaven as a place of eternal joy, a place of perfect holiness. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. But it's instead a place of rest and fullness of life, an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. Heaven is a place where every longing is satisfied, every tear is wiped away, every sorrow that you experience right now, it's healed, every desire is fulfilled. But you know what the supreme glory of heaven is? What's the supreme glory of heaven? It's not what's going to be there, but it's who's going to be there. The greatest treasure of heaven is the triune God himself. We will see his face. We will dwell with him forever. We'll remain in perfect harmony and relationship for all eternity. And this, my friends, is the reason for why Jesus ends his public ministry with an appeal. It's an appeal of mercy. Come to the light before it's too late. Come to the light before judgment falls. Your response to Jesus' word is your response to God. And so come out of the shadows of darkness. Don't delay. Every moment you resist, you have to understand, every moment you resist, your heart is only hardening all the more. But with every step that you take toward him, if you would take a step towards Jesus Christ today, in your own way, within your heart, if you would take a step towards Jesus today, you will find mercy. You will find forgiveness for your wrong. You will find life, real life, not fake life, but you will experience the real life both now and in the life to come. That darkness that is within, that darkness that you are carrying, that can be lifted today if you will come to the light of the world, who is Jesus Christ. Well, as we come to the end of the sermon, we not only come to the end of the sermon, but we also come to the end of Jesus' public words before he withdraws. And in a similar way, we see here that Jesus' words, they land clearly, urgently, and unavoidably, each one of us, we've heard the voice of Jesus this morning by reading the words that we have within the scriptures. My friends, he's not a teacher, he's not just a healer, he's not just a religious reformer. You, within the scriptures, the red parts in your Bibles, you have heard the very voice of God. His word has come to you. It hasn't come to confuse you or to entertain you, it has come to save you. Now, if you are here this morning and you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that right here, right now, it's an astonishing moment of mercy. God does not owe you another warning. God does not owe you another invitation to come to him. In fact, God doesn't even owe you another breath that you breathe, and yet here he is. He's speaking to you. He's inviting you. He's pleading with you. He's commanding you. He's saying, believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and come out of the darkness. Now, I don't know what your story has been. Maybe you've been running from God for years. Maybe you've been sitting in church for years but remained untouched. I don't know. But what I can tell you is right now, this time is not an accident. Jesus Christ is calling you. Do not answer him with delay. Do not postpone your obedience. Do not imagine that tomorrow will be a more convenient day. Who knows if tomorrow is even going to come for you? But what you can know is that the one whose word offers life today is the same one whose word will judge you in a day to come. And there are only two paths for every single soul that is sitting here in this room today. Only two paths. You can either receive Jesus today through faith and find everlasting life, or you can reject Jesus today through unbelief and you can face Christ's judgment of hell. There is no third way. There is no middle ground. There's no hidden option. And so, my friends, if you are here today and you sense that weight of sin, if you sense an inner pull towards God himself, if you know that you have been in darkness up until now, come. Jesus would say, come. Jesus is enough for you. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for you. His abundant mercy, it's enough for you. His arms are wide open to you. He has come to sinners like you and I, not for the clean, not for the worthy, but he's come for all those who know that there is no other hope apart from him. And for those of us who do already belong to Jesus, now is the hour for you to renew your devotion to him. Stop hiding in the shadows of sin. Bring your sin into the light. Cling to Christ who saves you and to who keeps his own. Each one of us will one day see him. We're either going to see Jesus again as Savior, or we're going to see him as Judge. May you not simply hear his word today, but receive it. Believe it. Be saved by it. Come to the light while the light still shines. For the night is coming. But today the voice of God calls you to life. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today through your Son, the true light of the world. Open our hearts to receive his word with faith and trusting his saving work to walk in the light of his truth. Rescue those of us who are still in darkness and strengthen those who already believe. Give us grace to follow Christ with obedience, with joy, knowing that in him we see you. In him we are saved, and through him we have eternal life. Lord, keep us to the day when we stand before you in glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.